Father, we bless you this morning as we look into your word, the perfect law of liberty, the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. As Paul prayed for the church, when he called the elders of the church to him at Ephesus, as it is written in Acts chapter 20 verse 32, he concluded everything he said by praying this prayer. That now I commend you unto God, unto the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. And dear Lord, we thank you this morning that your word, which we share, is able to build us up and to ensure that we don't miss out on our inheritance as your people. For you have called us to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so, dear Lord, help us with humility and meekness to receive your word this morning and to choose to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our helper now and always. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen. Praise God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we are going to be looking closely at verse 8, but I'll pick it from verse 6 so we can get it in a bit of context. But if we look at it from the very first verse in a larger context, we will see very clearly that what Paul was saying here was motivated by the Holy Spirit himself. Because he wrote to Timothy in verse 1, saying, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. Now he's talking about those who are in the church, but left. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about people who were in the body, but then turned away and turned to other things. They began to listen to other doctrines rather than the truth which is in the word of God. And then they began to come up with their own idea of what the truth should be. Some of them saying, well, people should not marry. Some of them saying people should not eat certain kind of food and all kinds of doctrine. But Paul is correcting that. And then in verse 6, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Please underline your Bible that phrase, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So we see responsibility right there. When we talk about godliness, there is a responsibility on your part, on my part, to choose to be godly. And we have to do certain things to ensure that we are godly. To be godly simply means to do what God will do in any situation. Let's just break it down and summarize it that way. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, Bible says we should be followers of God as their children. In other words, we should imitate God as their children. So to be godly is simply to find out what God will do, what God will say, how God will handle any circumstance of life and just copy him. Hallelujah. So that's what it means to be godly. It is not about you and I looking sanctimonious or trying to put up, you know, a holy front, whereas we are not really doing what the word of God says. So the important thing is for us to just follow God's direction if we want to be godly. It has no other requirement. Just find out from the word of God what the word of God says, because God does everything by his word, and copy him. Just do it. Be a doer of the word of God, then you will be godly. Hallelujah. Now, in verse 8, it then says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Thank God it says there it profits something. So those of you who like to look after your bodies and, you know, do physical exercise, maybe go to the gym, do workouts and keep your body in shape in order to help you stay healthy, it's a good thing. God is not against that. Because when you look after your body physically, it will also help you to stay in good health. Hallelujah. So it's good to exercise. It's good to go to the gym. It's good to do aerobics and all those things or sports or whatever just to keep your physical frame in good shape and maintain a good health, a good heart, a good lungs and all those things. Exercise helps to keep all those parts of our bodies in shape. But if we look at it as a comparison to what we can gain from godliness, Paul is saying here that bodily exercise actually profits little. But when it comes to godliness, we have bigger profit than bodily exercise. So that's what he's saying. Godliness will profit us in all aspects of life. Bodily exercise will only profit us physically and maybe in terms of health, that's all. It has no spiritual significance. But when it comes to godliness, we will profit spirit, soul, and body. And not only so, we'll also have reward both in this life and in the one to come. That's why it pays to be godly. It actually pays to be godly because the blessings and the reward that will come your way from being godly will be both in this life and also eternally. So, godliness has eternal reward. Bodily exercise has only temporal reward. It's only the reward for this world, physical exercise and things like that. But godliness will profit us eternally. Now, bodily exercise profited little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Isn't that wonderful? So when I exercise myself to godliness, I'm doing something that will benefit me in this life and also benefit me in the life to come. So there will be eternal benefit coming my way by exercising myself to godliness. Now, how do we ensure, therefore, that we are godly people, godly men and godly women? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. And the first thing I want to say about that is the requirement for each one of us to be humble. If you are going to be godly, the first thing you need is humility. If you are not humble, you will never be godly. You'll be full of yourself. It will be about me. About me. What pleases me? What pleases me? But when we are humble, we sacrifice self in order to have God on the throne of our lives. We choose, like Jesus came to give us the example, to do the will of God and not our own. So Jesus actually is our example of perfect godliness. Because he stripped himself of everything he could boast of as being of himself, even though he had the same glory with the Father. He stripped himself of that, came in the lowest state of humanity, and was humble, Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, even to the point of dying on the cross. You see, when we are humble, God can have his way through us. So, living a life of obedience will become easier for every one of us when we are humble. Because that means we are yielding to God. And God can then work in us, as Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. It's no longer about what pleases me. It's about what pleases God. And that's what godliness is all about. And here in Jeremiah chapter 18, see, whether we look in the Old or the New Testament, we find the key to godliness. It is basically, humility. Humility is necessary if you and I are going to obey God. These things don't just happen automatically. If we are not humble under the hand of God, we cannot do the will of God. It's as simple as that. So we have to choose to humble ourselves under the hand of God by allowing him to have his way in us. In other words, we put the word of God as the final authority in our lives, not any of our opinion or our feelings anymore. It's all about the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 18, and I'll read from the first verse. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house. Thank God for the obedience of Jeremiah. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Please underline your Bible, as seemed good to the potter to make it. So while the potter was making the first vessel, it got damaged somehow. And so the potter started all over again because he had a vision, let's put it that way, to make a good vessel. So while he was making it, he found out that what he was making was not what he wanted. So he began the process all over again. Verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?" Now that is the question. Now God is speaking through Jeremiah's experience at the potter's house. And he's saying, well, if the potter could do what he's doing with the clay, and the clay did not strive with the potter, so to say. The clay yielded to the potter. The clay allowed the potter to reform it and remake it. Now, how come my people are not allowing me to do exactly the same thing with them? And that is where we are going. It's all about yielding to God, to allow him to have his way in us. And that's why humility is very important. Again, verse 6 says, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel." And we thank God that Paul quoted from this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. So what we read under the old, we see also under the new, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" Verse 21. "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor?" In other words, the potter has every right to do what he wants to do with the clay. He can decide to make one vessel to be one that will be set on the king's table as a special vessel for the royal household. And then he can make another vessel that will be available in the marketplace for anybody to buy. It's the potter's choice to make the vessel as he wills. The important thing is that the clay should yield to the potter. Isn't that wonderful? Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. And then we summarize so that we can go into our groups and come back later to pray. So it's all about humility. We yield ourselves. We humble ourselves, as Bible says, under the hand of God. That's what Bible says actually in James chapter 4 verse 16. We just humble ourselves. James chapter 4 verse 6. We just humble ourselves under the hand of God. We humble ourselves under the hand of God because God receives the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Hallelujah. In fact, let's quickly look at that before we look at Philippians chapter 2, because the two scriptures agree together on the same purpose of humility. James, let's look at James chapter 4 first. Thank God for his word. As long as you and I do our part, God will never fail to do his own. James chapter 4 verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In other words, when we humble ourselves, God will be able to have his way in us, and he will supply us with his strength to help us do what pleases him. It's all about humility. If we are going to obey God, we need first to humble ourselves. Jesus had to do it, and the body of Christ, which we have to do it exactly like the head. Look at verse 10 also. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So we are the ones to humble ourselves. That's where responsibility comes. We choose to humble ourselves to do what God says to do, rather than doing our own will. So Jesus humbled himself. And you and I have to humble ourselves. It's a choice to make, and every one of us have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as the Bible says, because I can choose for you, and you can choose for me. I can encourage you to do the word of God. You can encourage me to do the word of God. But that's where it ends. Each one of us will have to choose whether to humble ourselves under the hand of God and do his word, or do our own. God never forces any of us in any way. Now, Philippians chapter 2. So, we take the responsibility. We choose to humble ourselves by agreeing with the word of God and allowing God's word to be the light unto our path. You know, as Bible says, the lamp to our feet, the light unto our path. The word of God becomes our guide through this life. Then God will be glorified and his blessings will be there for us all. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus did it. We must do it also. Thank God for that. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Please underline that, he humbled himself. Many of us are waiting for God to humble us. If you wait for God to humble you, that's a bad thing. Because that means you are proud, and God will take you through the mill, the grinding mill. It's not a good experience if God has to force you to humility. But when you voluntarily choose to humble yourself, you are doing a good thing, you'll be blessed. So Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself, and we have to humble ourselves. And became obedient. You see, humility must precede obedience. If you are not humble, you cannot obey God. You'll still be doing your own thing. So Jesus had to humble himself in order to be obedient to the Father. And that's the same way you and I have to do it. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And then verse 9, because of that humility, God exalted him. We just read that in James chapter 4 verse 10 also. Humble yourself under the hand of God, God will exalt you. You want God to bring you to higher grounds in life, then humble yourself under his hand. And he will be able to have his way, just as the potter can walk on the clay that is yielded to him. Now, summarily, in conclusion, before we go into our groups. So how do we then help ourselves individually to be humble and to be godly as God wants us to be, whether we are male or female? Two key things Bible teaches us, which we find very much in the early church. And it is something that you and I must take aboard our lives as the church of Jesus Christ, even in our own generation. Number one thing is the word of God. We have to spend good time in the word of God. Because how are you going to know what to obey if you don't know what God's instructions are? What are you going to humble yourself to when you don't know what the word of God says? Because to humble yourself under the hand of God is to humble yourself under the word of God. Because the God you and I see every day is his word. None of us have seen God face to face before. But Bible says in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So the way I humble myself under the hand of God is by finding out what his word says and choosing to do it. Then I'm humbling myself under the hand of God. And it will bless me. It will bless me. So the first thing is to spend quality time in the word of God. Turn with me quickly to Psalm 119. You want to be humble. You want to walk in obedience to the word of God. Begin by spending time in the word of God. You can't just do it on your own. You have to first of all find out what the Word of God says and allow that Word to take root in your heart. And then the Holy Spirit who lives in you will have something to walk with in your life to guide you in the ways of God. Psalm 119. First, I'll pick it from verse 1 to verse 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Isn't that wonderful? You want to walk in the ways of God? Well, this is the way to do it. Bible says, this is the way to do it. You have to spend time in the Word of God and be a doer of the Word of God. Also in that Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, you want to walk in the ways of God, in holiness, in obedience to God. Well, take heed to your ways according to the word of God. Make sure that the word of God is what guides you in all that you do. Don't go by opinions of men. Don't go by your own feelings. Don't go by the ways of the world. Go by God's word. Hallelujah. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wonderful. Finally, number two thing that we need to do is pray. We have to be people of prayer, spend time in prayer. So we see the early church spending time in the word and spending time in prayer. And those two things are what you and I must do continually. And the reason why we are praying is actually to receive the supply of the Spirit of God. That's the power of God to help us to obey Him. When we pray, the power of God is released through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prayer. And when we are praying according to the Word of God or praying in faith, the Holy Spirit is activated in our lives. Let's quickly look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 19. And this is why the devil tries to stop us from praying. He knows that when we pray the prayer of faith according to the word of God, the mighty Holy Spirit will be released to supply us with God's power. We all need the power of God to help us through this life. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Please underline your Bible through your prayer and the supply. So while you are praying, there is a supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in the context in which Paul wrote this, because Paul was in prison when he wrote this to the church at Philippi, and while he was in prison, some so-called believers were actually mocking him. Some were actually seizing the opportunity to preach against Paul, saying, well, he says he's a man of God. If he was a man of God, how come he's in prison? How come he's going through all that he's going through? So Paul said, well, whatever they are preaching, as long as they are preaching, well, Christ is preached anyhow. But I know one thing, that this shall turn for my joy. In other words, whatsoever the enemy is doing shall work out the purpose of God for my life and bring me joy at the end of the day. As long as you keep praying for me. Because the power of the Holy Spirit will be supplied while you are praying. That's wonderful. James chapter 5 verse 16. We all know what is there. Just write it down. You don't need to turn there. Bible says there, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. For the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Amplified Version says the fervent, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in his working. In other words, when we pray, the power of God is released to work for us all. Finally, Acts chapter 4 verse 31. Again, it's another portion of scripture that we know, but we see in the early church, they were a people of prayer, and they kept that place in prayer steadfastly. And that is what you and I must do in every situation. God never tells us to try to sort any problem out on our own. In every area of life, we depend on the power of God. And that's why as Christians, the key to getting victory in every situation is to pray. We pray and God takes care of the situation by his own strength. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, it is by the Spirit of the Lord. Now in Acts chapter 4, these were the early Christians. They had been through the experience of Pentecost. Remember, they were in that upper room. If any group of Christians had any platform to say they were already sufficient, that was the group. They were the people that got the Holy Spirit first and from heaven. They saw him come in that room. They heard the noise of his coming. They saw the glory of God. They saw everything. Perfect first hand. But they never relied even on that initial experience. And they never relied on themselves. Every time any trouble came their way, they went into prayer. They are giving us the example to follow. That is how the church began. And that is how the church must continue until Christ comes back to take us home. In every situation, we go to God in prayer. Why? Because through our prayer, we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and help us. He is our helper. If we don't pray, we are left to our own human strength. And you and I know that when we rely on our human strength, we cannot defeat the enemy that we have, because the enemy we have is not flesh and blood. We are not dealing with flesh and blood. We are dealing with invisible forces of the enemy that are walking through many avenues in the physical in order to destabilize us, even in our Christian faith. And we must, Bible says, be sober and be vigilant, because we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. So the early church understood this. When they were threatened, they didn't raise any opposition in the flesh. They didn't carry placards. They didn't look for, like we would probably do today, somebody of importance in the community that would go and speak in their favor before the council of the Jews and the elders to review the situation and not threaten them anymore. They didn't waste their time doing that. They went to the highest authority himself, God, whose kingdom rules over all, and they went in prayer. And they prayed the prayer of faith. They prayed according to what God already said through David in Psalm chapter 2. And where we are going this morning before we break up into our groups is this. Look at verse 31. Let us read that together. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So you see again, when they prayed, the Holy Spirit was supplied. And the supply of the Holy Spirit was what helped them to do the will of God. And that is why it is important that you and I understand that humility is the number one thing if we are going to be godly. And in order to be godly, we need to humble ourselves to the word of God and to prayer. Those two things will always guide us in the way of God.